So a quick quiz to start with this week. You don't need to write the answers down, just tally them up in your heads. First question, how many people have you murdered so far this year? Second question, resulted in more thought than I thought, actually. Second question, how many people have you encountered this year who have just been so unhelpful or whiny or irresponsible or miserable or loud or unpleasant or dishonest or selfish or just plain stupid that you've thought, what an idiot? Now, I'm going to make a wild guess that the answer to the first question for most of you is a fairly low number. Kind of hope so. But also that the answer to the second question might be significantly higher. We have a tendency to divide the world into two groups of people. People who really have problems and normal people like me. By contrast, Jesus divided the world into these two groups. People who really have problems and know it, and people who really have problems but think they don't really have problems. We're in a series based on a long passage in the Bible where Matthew records what we know today as the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus talks about the kingdom of God and what that looks like. And the fact that it started now. There's more to come, but God's kingdom is here now. And it's completely revolutionary. It turns everything that we've been taught by the culture around us upside down and inside out. And this week, we are looking at anger. I guess there are several different viewpoints on anger that you'll find in the world. But Jesus completely redefines what it means to be a good person, a righteous person, someone who is in a right relationship with God and with the people around them when it comes to dealing with anger. These are amazing, initially really confusing because they sound just kind of weird, but ultimately deeply inspiring words from Jesus. Let's have a look at what he says. Please do turn to it in your Bibles. In Matthew 5, and I'm going to be reading from verse 21. Matthew 5, from verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way. Or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Anger is a universal human problem. In the ancient world, there were no police services, no magistrates. The rich and powerful basically could just get away with anything. And so the Old Testament protects the weak. That's where Jesus starts. The Old Testament said, you shall not murder. And if someone was killed, the Old Testament laid out that a blood avenger could chase him down and execute the murderer. The blood avenger was going to be the fastest, toughest, strongest guy in the family, like Vin Diesel or Daniel Craig or something. And that was actually a huge step forward in justice in the ancient world. But over time, human nature being what it is, people in Israel started thinking that when it comes to anger, there are two kinds of people. Good people and bad people. Murderers and non-murderers. As long as I haven't actually put a pickaxe through somebody's head, then I'm in the good category. I'm in the clear on this law. So as Jesus begins to describe a kingdom kind of person, he starts with anger. And then, and we'll see these in the weeks to come, he goes on to sexuality, and then relational unhappiness and dishonesty and so on. And the order he takes these in is very important. These aren't just a collection of random sayings. Jesus starts with anger for a very good reason. Anger is the number one offender of spiritual life. If you look in the Bible, starting right back at the beginning with Cain and Abel, and then Jacob and Esau, and then Joseph and his brothers, all the way through, and then all the way through into modern life, modern daily life, where according to government statistics, last year there were 60,000 incidents of domestic abuse recorded by the police in Scotland alone. 60,000 that actually got as far as being recorded by the police in a small country like Scotland. Look at unpleasant workplaces, miserable marriages. The vast majority of human wrongdoing involves anger and contempt. If you could eliminate anger problems, you would eliminate the single greatest cause of human misery. So, why is anger such a big problem? Well, it has to do with your kingdom. We've been looking at Jesus' good news that up there, the kingdom of God is coming down here through him. That's God's kingdom. But everyone has a kingdom. Your kingdom is where your will is in charge. Your will is your ability to choose, to create, to initiate. It's a form of energy. It makes things happen. And what's anger? Well, first of all, anger is a response to a thwarted will. Anger is a spontaneous response we experience when something prevents what we want to happen. Anger is your will saying, hey, something is getting in my way. And the purpose of anger is to alert us to the fact that something is wrong, and it energizes us to do something about it. Now that almost always immediately moves to, I want to harm whatever it is that obstructs my will. I want to destroy that. I'm in a hurry to go to an important meeting. I'm running late. I notice my shoe is untied. I bend down to tie it, and I'm in such a hurry that I yank it hard, and it breaks. My first thought is, this stupid shoelace. Now, a shoelace can't be stupid because it can't be intelligent. We have smart phones and smart TVs and smart cars. We don't yet have smart shoelaces. But when I'm angry, I desire to harm this stupid shoelace. That shoelace has thwarted my will. It should be destroyed. Here's the problem. Is the world set up to always please your will? No. So you get angry a lot. I'm sure many of you watch the Wimbledon tennis championships each year. Tennis players will hit a bad shot and get angry. Not at themselves. They will break their racket. Because it hit the shot. They will the destruction of their racket. I read an article about a man in Washington whose car got stuck in 6 inches of snow. It's not actually this person. She looks strangely familiar. I can't think why. But road rage. A man whose car got stuck in 6 inches of snow. Police said the man became so angry when his vehicle got stuck that he pulled a tire iron from the boot, smashed every window in the car. Still not satisfied, he hauled out a pistol and shot all four tires full of holes, then reloaded, emptied a half of a second clip of bullets into the car. When the gun jammed, he threw it into the snow and returned to the tire iron. When police arrived, he was beating on the bonnet. He killed it, the police chief said. It's a case of autocide. Wow. Now, of course, the number one cause of anger in people is not shoelaces, and it's not tennis rackets, and it's not cars. Do you know what it is? It's other people. Absolutely. pretty quickly. I think not that stupid shoelace or that stupid racket. I think that stupid person. So the problem Jesus is concerned about is not just that my emotion is aroused. The problem is not even just that my will has been thwarted. The problem is that now I will harm to another person. Doesn't necessarily mean physical harm. That can come out in all sorts of ways. I want to believe that they are stupid and bad and deserving of bad things. And this is the second part of anger now. Anger is not just when my will gets thwarted. It moves really quickly to the will to harm. I want to harm. Now to Jesus, and this is really important, listen to this. To Jesus, it is never okay to stop wanting the good for another person. Let me say that again. To Jesus, in the kingdom of God, it is never okay to stop to will the good for another person. Never. That is why he is so concerned about anger, why it's so fundamental. You have heard that it was said, anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Seriously? Just getting angry? That seems like such an impossibly high standard that people through the years have tried all sorts of ways to wriggle out of actually having to obey what Jesus says here. Some people say, in the Sermon on the Mount, he was offering the kingdom of heaven to Israel. The Sermon on the Mount was an ethic for that kingdom, but Israel refused to make him king, so the Sermon on the Mount doesn't really apply to us. We don't have to worry about that. It's just not true. Then some other people have said Jesus is only referring here to unjustified anger, that he must have meant only unjustified anger is forbidden. And in fact, that idea was so widespread, if you look in your Bibles, many of you will, depending on the translation, will have a footnote in your Bible that says some ancient manuscripts add the phrase anyone who is angry without cause at their brother or sister. And what happened was that very often when scribes were copying the text, they would think, Jesus couldn't have meant angry for any reason. He must have meant if you're angry without cause. So they actually added those words. In other words, they were saying, unjustified anger is bad, but I'm experiencing righteous indignation, so of course that's okay. The trouble is, that is not what Jesus said. And then yet more people say that Jesus has taken the high standard of the law of Moses and made it even higher so that we would realize it's impossible to obey Jesus. So as long as we believe the right doctrine about Jesus, we can go to heaven without ever intending to obey him. No. No, that's not how it works. Jesus said, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. When people reinterpret Jesus so they don't have to obey what he actually said about not getting angry, it just makes me really angry. Although really it's more righteous indignation. You know, one of the dangers of anger is present right there. We enjoy it. I like it because it makes me feel superior. You never meet a humble, angry person. Anger feeds human vanity. Jesus' teaching on this is really simple. It's not particularly complex. It's not exaggerating to make a point. God never stops willing the good, ever, for anybody. Never. God is perfectly capable of simultaneously discerning, judging someone's evil actions, of knowing precisely how much of the responsibility for that is their genetics, how much is the environment, how much is their personal choice, and at the same time, wholeheartedly willing that person's good. God can do that. But for me, as soon as I start to indulge anger, I tend to stop willing the good for the person that I'm angry at. As soon as I stop willing somebody's good, and this isn't a feeling, this is an act of the will, then God's will is not being done in my life. God always judges that as an evil thing, because I'm saying I'm choosing the kingdom of self over God's kingdom. Anger is dangerous. Jesus knows, because it justifies not willing the good of another person. And then it moves into another phase of anger. Anger is contempt that leaks out of us. Once you start indulging anger, it never stays buried. It leaks out into my words and my deeds. And he gives us two pictures of this. Anyone who says "Raca" is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says "you fool" is in danger of the fires of hell. Now, "Raca" was an insult. It's a guttural sound. I can't pronounce it. I don't know. Apparently it's a guttural sound, a bit like the sound you make when you're about to spit on someone. And spitting is a gesture of contempt. Anger moves us towards contempt. You worthless piece of... Often contempt involves the language of filth. Now, some people will read what Jesus says here and think, I don't explode, I don't yell, I don't curse, so I don't have an anger problem. Oh, yes, you do. We have an infinite number of ways to convey our anger. How we look at someone, or how we don't look at someone. How we speak to someone, or how we don't speak to someone. How we touch them, how we avoid touching them. Sarcasm, sabotage, forgetting, passive aggression, withdrawing, avoiding, placating someone out of fear, appeasing wrongly, can all be every bit as unloving and sinful as exploding in wrath. You see, here's the thing. Jesus is not giving us a new set of rules here. He is illustrating what it looks like to have a heart that is transformed, that is pervaded by love, to will the good. You see, this isn't Jesus saying, don't do this or this or this. He's saying, in order to live this way, you need to have your heart transformed. That is the inside-out goodness, the surpassing righteousness that we spoke about last time. So if we take, for example, domestic violence, there is no excuse for domestic violence. And churches have often been way too slow to make a stand on that. There is no excuse for domestic violence. It is evil in God's sight. It must be stopped. But here's the key. You cannot eliminate domestic violence by trying to eliminate domestic violence whilst leaving the toxic, angry thoughts and desires and feelings of the heart unchanged. You cannot avoid anger by trying to avoid anger. If my heart is not transformed, then anger and desire to harm and sin will triumph and sneak out of me in 1,000 different ways. Anger eats changing behavior for breakfast. Let me put this a different way. If we're going to take what Jesus says here seriously, there are two different ways we could approach it. The first approach is about self-control. Now, please understand, self-control is an important thing. It's a good thing. It's part of being disciplined. And I'm sure some of you will point out that Paul lists self-control as part of the fruit of the Spirit. So what's wrong with that? Well, the problem is that by self-control, we usually mean I need to deliberately and consciously control my thoughts and my words and my actions and my emotions. Myself is controlling myself. And actually, that's really not very different from just saying, I need to try harder. Which, as I've been saying all through this series is not what Jesus is talking about, because it won't work. Whereas if we're talking about self-control in the context of the fruit of the Spirit, then what that actually means is that I am allowing God to control myself. And so the second approach to what Jesus talks about here would be more clearly described not as self-control, but as surrender. Surrender to God's will. I am going to choose to surrender my will, my kingdom, to God's will. Because my will is to control. It's to get even. It's to show contempt or anger or frustration or impatience. But God's will is to show love. We're about to come to the Lord's table to remember the cross. The cross reminds us that there is a great battle between good and evil, between love and anger, willing harm. Anger tells me it's okay to will the bad for this contemptible person. That's why almost all evil involves anger. That's why Jesus starts with anger. The battleground between good and evil, between love and anger, is in my soul, my heart, my will. So this week, every time your will gets thwarted and frustrated, and it will get thwarted and frustrated a lot, just starting with little ways, use it as an opportunity to die to your will. To hand your will over to God. To say, God, your will be done, not mine. Out of the unhurried, unworried abundance of the kingdom of God, I can know the freedom of the surrendered will. I'll learn the joy of a loving heart. Your will, not mine, be done. In the light of the cross, remember grace alone this week. Many of you will have heard of Martin Luther, a monk who lived 500 years ago. Last year, he started the Protestant Reformation. Nailed some documents to the door of the church to make his point. Martin Luther had a lot of anger issues, a lot of them. He was often overwhelmed by a sense of guilt. And it was largely out of that that his understanding of the grace of God just wrecked him. One time, he wrote, he was trying to pray, and he said the devil flooded him with a list of his sins. And instead of saying, no, I haven't sinned, or denying them, Luther said to the devil, think harder, devil, there must be more. And then the devil did think harder and listed a lot more. Then Luther said to the devil, now write over all those sins in red ink. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. This week, reflect on the cross. Grace alone. Don't let anger win in you. Let the cross win in you. And may the world see a community of people who are surrendering their anger to the kingdom of Jesus. The kingdom of the cross. This is a really real issue. And if that hasn't come across, then I'm clearly failing dismally. But if it's a real issue to you, assuming that you are a human being on this planet, and I've never met one yet who doesn't suffer from anger, you need to do something about this. And if God is speaking to you this morning, I really want to encourage you to pray with someone about this. We sometimes do talk about praying after the service, but I'd love us to get more, as a church, more into this. Because if God is speaking to you, for goodness sake, do something about it.